We're going to dive back into Exodus and hit chapter 4 here again. And we had started on this last week a little bit, and I think I really read through it, but there are a few little things throughout this part of chapter 4 that may cause us to scratch our head just a little bit. And we're going to go back through these here and see if we can make some sense of them. And we mentioned in verse 18 of chapter 4 that Moses went back to his father-in-law and essentially asked him for permission to go back to see his brothers in Egypt. And his father-in-law just says, go in peace, and grants him that permission to leave. And so he goes ahead and heads out from Midian, and he's going to go back to Egypt. And he's going to go accomplish this task which God has called him to, which is a major task. But God tells him it's safe to go back to Egypt now because all the people who were looking for him have died. And so since he had killed the Egyptian and he had exiled to Midian, but he'll be able to go back now and try and do what God has called him to do. And the Lord tells him, when you go back, in verse 21, he says, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. And you know, he's got his rod, he's got the staff, and you know, he threw it down and turned to a serpent or a snake, and then he grabbed it again when God told him to with a tail. And so he has this that he's going to use, and God's going to empower him to do a series of miracles to show that he has been sent by the Lord. But God tells him, he says, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And that becomes a sticking point for a lot of folks when they read through the book of Exodus. This is not the first and only, or the only time that we see the words that God will harden or has hardened, or Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or Pharaoh hardened his heart. Sometimes we see that Pharaoh was responsible for hardening his own heart. And I want to talk about that this morning because it becomes a sticking point sometimes where folks look at it and say, well, wait a minute, how can Pharaoh be responsible for his actions, and how can God hold him in contempt if it is God who chose to harden the heart of Pharaoh to make him do what he's doing? And I want to open that up for a little bit of discussion this morning and say, how does that strike you? How have you heard it explained over time? Do you have your own way of rationalizing it? Because I think you can search the scriptures, and I think you can come up with a couple of different approaches to these words that we see in the book of Exodus, that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So, having said that, I'm going to open it up for just a minute for any comments on that. And what do you got? I have coffee, a lot of it. I will drink.
Can't you? We heard it coming out of that thing.
Do we know that God holds Pharaoh accountable for it in the end? Just because...
That's a good question.
We don't know. I mean, because we see all the time, there's in the Bible that several people, even you know, good people, are die, put to death, suffer. That doesn't. We have no insight into what transpires beyond that point.
You know, I think that that's a good question to ask. Well, let me put it this way then, though. How do we talk about free will if we find in the scriptures that God says, I'm going to harden this guy's heart?
I'm going to plead the fifth on that.
Are you going to plead the fifth?
That's where you hear a lot of the, what is predestination, things like that. There's puppeteers.
Well, what kind of guy is Pharaoh? Let's talk about that.
I was looking at it from the perspective of, you know, if God already knew that his heart was not going to change towards the Israelites, I mean, it's already a foregone conclusion. This is how the guy was.
There's, you know, we talked about when we first started going through the book of Exodus that we have to make an understand, come to an understanding that when God has a purpose to accomplish, and we can do this by taking a look at the coming of Christ. When God has a purpose to accomplish, he's not beyond doing something that is unheard of, still not going outside of who he is. He's not gonna violate his own laws, if you will. But he will do something and can do something that is completely outside of anything we have ever seen before in order to accomplish what it is that he's going to accomplish. And we can see that by Mary becoming pregnant in such a way that it's never happened before or since, right? And that was God's doing. Nothing that man could have ever done could have led to that happening. So we can approach it from that standpoint and say, well, is it beyond God's ability to say, you know what, I'm going to harden this man's heart to where this series of events is going to play out? Is that something that we can say God is capable of doing? And if so, can we find it that it violates anything? Is it wrong? Does it go against the nature of God as we know him to do such a thing? Can we form an argument in that scenario that, all right, God has the power to do it. He says he's going to do it. If that's why he did it, is it a problem?
God could do whatever he wanted, then why do we bother praying?
Right.
Why do we bother petitioning anything before him? If we're doing that, then we truly believe that he can do anything by any means necessary, even in the darkest hours when we think that there's absolutely nothing else that can be done. God flips a switch and makes it happen. So, right, we have to believe that he has that ability, and God is God. He knows when he should and when he shouldn't.
Yeah.
In those times. But I have a reference here from verse 21 over to chapter 7 where God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people. So it's all to bring, I don't know, to show his power amongst the Israelites to get them to where they need to be.
This is, you're right, you're right.
It goes straight to the New Testament too, when he says this man was not born blind because of sin. Mm-hmm.
Right.
So that God's glory can be revealed through him.
There was a purpose in it.
Mm-hmm. He gave God the opportunity to show his power, mm-hmm. his love for his people, right? His grace. Think about if the story had been, Moses went to Pharaoh and, hey, let my people go. Hey, no problem. In fact, we're going to give you quite a bit of wages for all these years that you've been slaves, or whatever.
Yeah.
And, there would have been never the parting of the Red Sea, right? There would have never been the Red Sea coming on, letting the Israelites through, but going on the Egyptian soldier. None of God's power and love and grace, for the Israelites would have shown. Now, we later on see that seemed to mean little to nothing.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
How quickly they forgot. But, touching on what Crystal was saying, we do, God, he knows all, right? He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He knows the past, the present, the future. He knew when, what was it, Lot? He was in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And he was kind of negotiating with God, saying, hey, God already knew the answer to these questions, right? I think at first it was like if there was 50, right? And then if there was 25, and I'm getting this, I'm totally
exactly wrong, yeah.
But then if it got down, I think below this 5 or 10 outside of Lot's family, mm-hmm. God was like, okay, yeah, I'll spare him. He knew there wasn't any, right? But again, that was a petition, mm-hmm. that was an ask,
it was
a prayer,
yeah.
You could almost say, mm-hmm. but and God knew before, you know, but I think anyway.
Well, the two approaches here are either God takes this moment to exert his total control and power and harden the heart of Pharaoh to complete a purpose, or, and it's, I think you can look at this either way you want to, or we have a man who is shown his evil. He is shown what kind of a man he is. And we know that the wages of sin is death. The scripture is clear on that. In a way, all of the things that God is about to do, hardening hearts, sending plagues, as terrible and as awful as they may seem, they are all actually an act of mercy. Because there's no question that what's deserved here is death. What's deserved here is wiping out. And God says, I'm not going to take that approach. Instead, I'm going to do some things. I'm going to show my power, and I'm going to use it in a couple of different ways. And we're going to make some things happen. And it's interesting to me that as we read through the book of Exodus, we're going to find different places where, again, we're going to see that God hardened his heart, And we're also going to see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And I'm not entirely sure that both of those statements don't mean the same thing. Because if we are responsible for our own sin, and there are consequences to those sins, it's God who brings about those consequences. And they're clear that we're going to face them. So knowing what kind of a person that Pharaoh is, he has made choices that have led to this point in his life. He has enslaved people. He has said, I want all of the male children to be killed in order to try and keep the threat down for the males that maybe grow up and join the enemies and armies and take us over and what have you. So he's got very selfish intent, and he has made some edicts that are absolutely horrible, and he's done some bad things. And as a result of that, he's at a point in his life where he is going to start seeing the results of these actions. And so in a way, when I look at this and I read it, I kind of see Pharaoh being completely responsible for what's about to happen to him. That God has said his heart will be hardened, but there is a reason for it. God's not just arbitrarily saying, you know, I think I'm going to take this person here and harden his heart so that I can accomplish A, B, C, and D. He's kind of got it coming. And this is what is going to, he has hardened himself through the decisions that he has made up to this point. And I say that because I think there's a warning here to us that if we spend our lives going against God, it's kind of like, you know, how when you do a job over and over again with your hands and you start to build up a callus, at first it hurts, at first it's uncomfortable, and then before you know it, you got such a callus doesn't hurt anymore. And sin will do that to us. We may do something and we'll quench the Holy Spirit to the point where we will say, you know what? That wasn't all that bad. And as you convince yourself over and over and over again, and I'm talking about saved individual, because the Holy Spirit will try to work on us each time it happens, there's no question. But if we don't listen to God's word, if we don't follow God's call and heed to where he's asking us to go, I do believe that eventually we will callous ourselves to the point where that sin doesn't bother us as much as it should.
There's a passage somewhere in the Bible where it talks about that. It says that eventually, that could be in Revelation.
No, this is all me. I made it all up.
But he says, you know, that God eventually will turn will turn us over to our evil lusts and desires. He's just going to let us, you know what?
Well, in Romans 1, it speaks of how God eventually said, all right, you know what? You have worshiped creation more than the Creator, and so we've come to the point where we're just going to turn you over to your evil desires. Yes. And so the interpretation there is that it's actually a punishment to let you have what you want. Yeah. And I mean, look at
kids. Like today.
Yeah, well, like today. And so we're going to see that. We're going to see that happen where God says, you know what? If this is what you want, then have at it. Because it's only God that holds us together anyway. If he takes his hand off, it's all going to fall apart instantly. And so I just want us to look at that from the standpoint of, okay, God says I'm going to harden his heart, but let's realize what kind of a person we're talking about here. I may be going out on a limb, but if Moses were a totally, as Brad was saying, if he was a totally different kind of person, if he was God-fearing, if he was, you know, we would, first of all, we wouldn't be in a situation. He would never have enslaved the Israelites. But if he were a different kind of person, we wouldn't see this happening. And you know, there are things that we have to be aware that we will have to face consequences because of our decisions and because of what we decide to do. And I really think we see this here, that Pharaoh's actions have led him to a place where God is going to cause or allow certain things to happen, and then he's going to use those to accomplish his purposes. To me, that's what makes sense here. I don't know if I'm talking in circles and confusing the world, but you know, that's
I'm thinking of like a parent and a child too, though, because they, even our own kids, they get caught doing something they weren't supposed to be doing, and you call them out on it. I'm sorry. And it's like, that's not taking away the fact that you got a punishment because you did what you did. The punishment's still coming. I'm glad you feel sorry for it. You're still going to deal with this punishment so you don't do it again, kind of thing.
Yeah.
And I could imagine Pharaoh being called out on what he did by Almighty God, and he's being called out. I'm sorry. But it doesn't change the fact that it's happened. So, and then you just continue to live in the sin that you have started.
You're going to have to deal with this. Mm-hmm. Yep, you're going to have to deal. Well, you think of David too, mm-hmm. right? King David, I mean, he... The child that Bathsheba bore, and he prayed and prayed and prayed, and he did not want that child to die, but God said, no, this child is going to die. And that, you know, there's, again, I go back to what I said right before we got started. It's God's laws that we're going to have to pay attention to and answer to in the end. And you can't take that away. So having said that, let me transition to this next segment here. We've got about 10 minutes to go through this. In verse 21, we'll start reading here again and go down through here to the end. I know I read it last week, the end of verse 26. But it says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you get back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And I'm not going to talk about that right now. I want to get into this next segment. In verse 24, it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that he said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. So we have all of a sudden inserted into this after Moses has started his journey back to do what God has called him to do, just out of the blue, says the Lord was going to kill him. And it seems like it's a bit out of place. It seems a bit confusing when you first read through it, maybe. But what do we make of this? What's happening here?
Well, Zipporah is his wife, right?
Yes.
It's his wife.
It is. It is his wife.
It's as if she knew that was going to happen, potentially.
Potentially.
Because said that she cut off her son's foreskin and touched him with his feet with it. Yeah,
there's a whole backstory here that we're not privy to. There has to be. What is interesting to me is we find out, we learn a couple things here. We've had this ongoing discussion off and on about how does Moses identify himself? Is he Egyptian? Is he an Israelite? You know, and so he has said, I'm going back to my people, right? So God has told him who he is. You are an Israelite. Yet, he opted not, for whatever reason. It may have been objection from his wife. We don't know, we're not told. But he opted not to circumcise his firstborn son, for whatever reason. Now, that's not acceptable. With God's law, with what he has said his chosen people must do, and the sign that you belong, and the covenant he made with Abraham, all Israelite males are to be circumcised.
And maybe that's why he was going to kill him, because his son wasn't circumcised.
His son wasn't circumcised. How in the world do you have someone come back to lead the Israelites?
He's
coming back to lay down the law, if you will, from God to the Israelites, and he himself is a lawbreaker. How do you do that? That doesn't work. There's a problem here. Now, how we got here, I'm not sure. What I do find interesting, though, is Moses is not able to do this himself. His wife has to do it. So it seems that there's a bit of an implication here that, you know, first off, if God wanted to kill Moses, he would have been dead, right? It sounds as if Moses is very sick. Moses may have just been very ill, and his wife has come to the conclusion, I know what's going on. I've got to fix this. And so she performs the circumcision, and then by taking the foreskin and touching it to Moses' feet, it's that action it fixes it. It says, all right, it's done. And God is happy. And then Moses recovers is kind of the way that I read this. But it sounds as if she was aware of what needed to happen. I don't know how. Did God speak to her? We don't know. Was it because of her objections that this had happened? We don't know. But it is kind of clear to me that God was not going to allow Moses to go back and lead his people without this being fixed. This was something that had to be dealt with. And she calls him, is what she say, a bridegroom of blood. And I was reading the, let me find it here real quick. I was reading some various interpretations of that. Does anybody else have something in the Bible besides a bridegroom of blood?
Well, it just says after that, it says referring to circumcision.
Yeah, this is...
Says that she calls him her bloody husband.
Yes. So the interpretation here, I'm going to read this to you.
She's British.
Well, yes. you're right.
Your bloody still wrong.
That's it.
Your bloody well wrong.
That's it. Class is over. You got it. Yeah, you already stole my punchline. It's done. Wow. I don't know. I'm just shocked I didn't think of it. That's all.
Sorry.
It says, Zipporah's exclamation, you are a bridegroom of blood to me, is a complaint or a lament. She had to do something to her young son that was very painful and also very bloody. It was something that no mother would necessarily want to do, and she expressed her frustration with the way things had developed. Perhaps she, even more so than Moses, had planned to live out her days on the plains of Midian as a shepherdess and mother. Instead, her family had been completely uprooted to go on a journey she had never expected to take. Additionally, she found herself doing something that she objected to. She is angry at Moses about it all and calls him a bridegroom of blood. In English, it might be paraphrased as a husband of horrors, a mate of misery, or a groom of gore. The sentiment is, if I had not married you, I would not have to do this awful thing to my son. And it goes on to tell us here that Zipporah is hardly mentioned again after the bridegroom of blood incident, and we do not know what her relationship with Moses was like, or if she ever truly accepted his God. Likewise, Moses' children are only mentioned once after this, and it is evident that they do not rise to leadership in Israel. It is not even clear that Moses' family lived with him during the time he led Israel. This was not God's ideal, but God used Moses in spite of his family dynamic. In the New Testament, church leaders are supposed to have their own houses in order, including having faithful wives and children. So I just found it interesting, an interesting observation that, you know, this is something that you got to think it was probably incredibly uncomfortable for her. But if it was because of her insisting or her objections that they got to where they were to begin with, that would just add fuel to the fire. You know, it would just make it that much more difficult for her.
Does your translation say that she actually rubbed it on his feet?
It said touched it.
Yeah.
Because it says in King James that she cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So I have
been. That sounds a whole lot more.
Like she did it, threw it at him. Like, there, are you happy?
Yeah, that's what it sounds like.
She's not a happy wife, but
yeah.
Yeah, that brings a whole different perspective to it. Yeah.
Mike says, there's a note that says that the Hebrew word for feet may refer to the male sex organ.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
Okay.
That was something that I was going to say, you know, when we were talking about Pharaoh earlier, is, you know, in what you were reading and in this, you know, there's so many different ways that just one word can be translated.
There are.
And I just wonder about that translation of hardened his heart, you know, I mean.
Yeah.
What other words could be inserted there for that?
Yeah, it's a good question. I don't know. I do know, though, it is interesting to look at across at least the main scriptures that we tend to use from King James on down to ESV and what have you. And I think, and I'm saying this without checking, but I think the bulk of them all translate that line the same way. Mm-hmm. And as essentially God hardened his heart. And going from that, it would seem that there's a little less leeway, but you're not wrong that there are a lot of works that we can look at in multiple ways. And
it's kind of weird how they structured that whole paragraph, though, because now when I read it, and I'm sorry, I've got context in, so I've lost my nearsight or my vision, but it's like she took a plant, she did the circumcision, and before she says the phrase, it sounds like the way it's written is that then Moses as well gets better, and then she's like, now you're a bridegroom of blood to me. It says it, then God saw it and let him alone, and then it says, and that's when she said it. It's weird how they wrote that. But
there's definitely an indication here that she's not in a great frame of mind.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Crystal, what'd you have?
I didn't see anything written there that he was sick or anything. Jones to 26, so he. And I just assumed that was talking about him with his son. Like, he let him go at that point. I don't know
for sure either. Again, like I said, it doesn't tell us for sure. I do wonder how does he know that the Lord is seeking to kill him? And why is it that Zipporah has to do the act instead of Moses? Obviously, she doesn't want to. And so it's just, again, I'm just guessing
right. That
he must be incapacitated in some manner. Yeah, it's a guess. I don't know that for sure, but it's one of those things that if you haven't read through Exodus in a long time, or you're reading through it the first time, it's like, oh great, God's called him to do this. He went to his father-in-law said, yes, go in peace, it's gonna be great. And then God tells him, all right, now don't forget, when you get there, do the miracles that I've told you to do, and here's your staff, I'm gonna harden his heart, here's what's gonna happen, oh, by the way, I'm gonna kill you. It's just so out of place when you're reading through the scriptures. And then you put it together and try to make some sense of it and say, what's the whole point of it all? And we're gonna have 1,000 questions, but in the end, if we understand that God is doing these things to remember his promises and to keep his promises, it makes sense that you're not going to have someone lead the people who is not following the law that God has put forth. And in this situation, his son should be circumcised. And now he is. So it's time to move forward. All right, we're gonna wrap there. And appreciate the discussion today, and thank you for your time. And I'm not gonna hold you any longer. Let's say a prayer and head out. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word, Lord, and thank you for just allowing us to be able to have the freedoms to come. Lord, I pray again for our country and our nation and for all those who will be heading out to vote this coming week. And Lord, we just pray that your will be done. And that in the cases where there are disagreements and problems, Lord, just soften hearts and just allow us to be able to have discussion. But somehow, Lord, let's get you back in the center of everything. And thank you again for all that you've done, Lord. We look forward to what you'll do. Be with us as we depart from this room, and help us to focus our minds on what is to come, and cast aside the distractions of what our work week may bring, and just focus our minds upon you, Lord. And we just hope and pray that the words that are said in church today will have a difference, and they'll touch the hearts of those who are there. Thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.